Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew in the 5th chapter. We read verses 6, 17 and 18. And we're going to be going to several places today. And we'll title today's message, Saved by His Life. Saved by His Life. It means a lot more than many people think. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 17 and 18. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Father, accomplish what your word is setting out to do today. We know it does not come back void, and it provides the instrument by which we believe and are saved, and also those that would scoff and not believe it will be their judgment. Lord, who is sufficient for these things? And yet, you have made us ministers of this new covenant, inaugurated, validated, vindicated, victoriously lived, and coming again, Jesus. Help us to see you today in your fullness. This we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. If I asked you to tell me what the gospel is, you could probably tell me that it means Christ died for our sins. You might point me to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, which says that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That's good. But did you know that we're not only saved by the death of Jesus, we are also saved by the life of Jesus? And not just for your eternity, but for your today. Today, we're going to see how you are saved by the life of Jesus, and this is what we call technically the active obedience of Christ. His lifelong adherence to the law. His perfect life. And it applies for your eternal salvation, but also for your earthly redemption. Now, you might have our book, Saved by Jesus. You might have read that. You might have heard me preach this type of thing before. You might say, well, Pastor, you know, I already know this. I know that Jesus had to live a perfect life so that he could die an atoning death. I trust what Jesus has done, and I'm saved. Praise God. What's that going to mean for me today? Well, let me tell you something. Today is the last day you're ever going to have to worry about being good enough. Today is also the last day you're ever going to worry about someone else not being good enough. Listen. Today is the day you're going to realize that you can never be good enough. Because today is the day you're going to realize that Jesus is enough. Today is the day that you can begin to understand how God has made a way for you to come into divine order in your life. Whatever it looked like at 12 o'clock this morning. Whatever it's looked like for the last 25, 30 years. Whatever it looks like, what's in front of you. We can come into order. The mercy and grace of Jesus Christ are not just for your eternal destiny, they're for your earthly destiny. Nothing this world can throw at you can stop the plan, the purpose, or the power, or the providence of God. You are God's pet project, and God always gets an A plus 100%. Ephesians 2:10 says that you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God is at work in your life, Christian. And Jesus is the person of God, the reason of God, and the redemption of God for you. I'm going to be like Jesus. It won't happen perfectly in this life, but it will come purposefully into my life. Did you hear that? It's not going to happen perfectly in this life. You're still dealing with you. But you're a new you. And there's this new purpose, this new autonomy and yet community, this new mastery and yet this new dependence, this new purpose which redefines everything about you. It comes purposefully into your life. I have that. Someone would work that in a little badge thing in my office. There says, not perfectly, but purposefully. Now, Jesus was doing this on what we call Palm Sunday. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where he was fulfilling messianic prophecies, like we said this morning from Zechariah 9:9, Daniel 9:24-27, and likewise. The people, though, thought one thing was happening, but it was more than they were imagining. They thought Jesus was coming to begin his rule as their deliverer from Roman oppression, as the Messiah. And indeed, Messiah was indeed coming into Jerusalem. But his purpose was far greater, his deliverance far deeper, his rule far more expansive than any of them could even conceive. And so it is for you today. Jesus is here to save you from your sins. But he's also here to save you from yourself. He is here to put his life into you. He is here to put his life into you. Now, Palm Sunday begins what we call the Passion Week, the culmination of Jesus' purpose for coming to live on earth as a man. But all of the events that came before Passion Week were just as important. Jesus' whole life matters for your salvation, and his salvation matters for your whole life. His life saves your soul, and his life saves your life. Do you hear me? Now, the active obedience of Christ. What does that refer to? The entire life of Jesus lived in obedience to the law of God. Galatians 4:4-5 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Jesus was made accountable to obey the law. The author of the law would now become the achiever of the law. Jesus kept the law in order to redeem us who have broken the law. We messed things up, but Jesus made things right. He lived the life you could not live in order to die the death you could not die to pay for sins you could not pay. So now you can live a whole new way. Jesus has won the victory, and he's leading you into victory. The Apostle Paul was worried about, am I going to stay in Troas? Am I going to go back to Corinth? What am I going to do? And he goes, I thank God that he always leads me in triumph in Christ Jesus. If I make a bad decision, if I'm not aware and I'm ill-informed, misinformed, uninformed, but I'm following Jesus, he's going to guide me all the way through. I am winning in this parade because it's for him and he has conquered me. And that's what's going on. When he's walking through Jerusalem, they didn't understand the time that had come upon them. And they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. We've been saved. Here's our deliverer. And he was what they thought, but he was more than they thought. And you might think today it's just another message talking about, you know, Jesus lived a perfect life, so he's going to die an atoning death. You might not even know that, but maybe you do know that and think it's all old hat. But let me tell you something. This is one size fits all. And what God, what Jesus was doing then, he's still doing now, and people don't realize it. Now in Romans 10:4 it says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is talking about trusting in the works of Christ instead of your own works. You see, you can only be saved by the perfect works of Jesus on your behalf. Otherwise, you are self-righteous and you will be in hell. I don't care how good you are compared to me. How good are you compared to Jesus? You're not. There is none good. No, not one. Right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus didn't, though. He lived in perfect conformity to all of God's commands. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, except for Jesus, who is the glory of God. He is the revelation, the perfect representation, the icon of who God is. Now, the life that Jesus lived is just as important as the death he died. Yes. In order to be saved, you don't just need forgiveness. You must also have righteousness. Jesus had to live a righteous life so that his righteousness could be credited to your account. Without the active obedience of Christ throughout his life, there's no possibility of salvation for the sinner. And that means you and me, anyone. If you're saved, it's not just by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, but also by the fulfilling works of Christ in his life. In Matthew 3:13-15, you might want to turn over to Romans 5. We're going to get there eventually. But in Matthew 3:13-15, you see Jesus being baptized. And what did he say? He said he had to be baptized. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus just simply needed to give you his righteousness out of his essence, then why would he live 33 years? However, in order to become your perfect high priest and your sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish, Jesus not only had to die for you, he had to live for you. The scriptures speak of God's people not only being justified by his death, but also as being saved by his life of obedience. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life, so he could treat you as if you lived his life. That's the gospel. Hebrews 4:14-15. The book of Hebrews is about Jesus is supreme. Jesus is superior. The types and shadows are just those. The substance is Christ. Hebrews 4:14-15 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Listen to Hebrews 5:8-9. It says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect," interesting language we'll discuss, "he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus lived a sinless life as a human man. It says he was made perfect. Now, he was already perfect in his divine essence. We know that. But he was made perfect. That is to say, he was made complete in his experience as a man, overcoming the temptations of life. You see, to save men, he had to become a man because God can't die, but someone had to pay. And that someone to save humans, he had to be a human. That's why Jesus became incarnate. That's why he lived this sinless life, so that that could count. So that on the cross, right, someone that didn't deserve to die took the penalty for us. Otherwise, it couldn't happen. He doesn't just forgive willy-nilly based on what? That means no justice. Allah! There is no true justice. You just follow rules, this, that, and the other thing. This is where the Pharisees got tripped up. This is why Jesus said, Moses said this, but I say. And our lead text, "I didn't come to abolish the prophets of the law. I came to fulfill them. I'm the only one that can." And if you think you can, you go to hell. That's what happens. So many people don't understand the fullness of who Jesus is and what he's done. And even when we do understand that, we still don't understand what he's doing for our life right now, why this matters. Well, again, he overcame the temptations of the life, of this life. As a human, for your sake, he was fulfilling all righteousness so that he could become the source of salvation. And so that we would know that he knows what you're going through. He can feel you. And you can come to him for mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Jesus was Jesus. He was God, the Son. He had always existed. He wasn't lacking in any godly quality, but in the full experience of having lived a perfect human life. Jesus obeyed the Father in everything without sin. That's John 8:29. He fulfilled the commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus faced temptations greater than any other person has ever experienced. And yet he never once yielded to any of them. Jesus lived a perfect life. The lifelong perfect obedience of Jesus is the basis for your eternal salvation. That's what the Bible emphatically declares. I'm not just asserting that. The Bible asserts that. Hebrews 7:26-28. Hebrews 2:10-18. Hebrews 10:14. All over the book of Hebrews. And all over the New Testament. Jesus lived a perfect life in our place. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now again, look at Matthew 5:17-18. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. Jesus does for you what you cannot do for yourself. Romans 8:3-4 says this, For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Woo, a lot of words there. The point is that the problem is not with the law, the problem is with your sinful flesh. Jesus came in the flesh, and for sin, but without that sinful weakness, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be met by Him, and it was fulfilled for us. Can I make it as simple as possible? A human had to redeem humanity. Who was going to step up as the next Adam? It was Jesus, doing what no one could ever do, to give us what no one could ever earn. Again, He fulfilled all the Old Testament messianic prophecies about His life. But He also perfectly fulfilled the moral law of God with His life. All His actions, all His thoughts, all His devotions were perfectly in line with God's will. This is the way that God wanted it. The law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. If you are saying that you can fulfill it, then you're making yourself equal with God. Away with such teaching. Yes, the law serves as a guide to your life. Yes, it's good, but it must be used the right way. Doesn't mean we're antinomians, that it doesn't matter what you do. Of course it matters what you do. When you are declared righteous, you are also regenerated, which means you are born again into a new spirit. And that's some of what I'm talking about right now. But the point is that if you want to bring Jesus down to say we can do the same things He did, you are blaspheming the Son of God. Oh my. You see, Jesus perfectly fulfilled not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of it. This is why on the Sermon on the Mount He says, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said. You think you're doing it. You think you're a good person. You think that you're following God perfectly. You think that you've got what it takes. You do not. To say that you do is blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. So He said, this is what the letter of the law is. This is what you're trying to do. This is why you think you're good. But let me give you the depth of it. If you even look with lust, any time in your life, you're guilty. And the book of James says, if you're guilty of one thing, you're guilty of everything. You must know the bad news in order to accept the good news. You must know your hopelessness without Him to know the hope that is in Him. You must know the order that He brings into life by understanding the chaos in your own life. Well, I'm doing pretty good. It's not good enough. Now, some of us are already tender conscience. We already know we're not good enough. What about for us? This is also for you. Jesus' actions in His heart were perfectly righteous. Only Jesus can say this. Praise His name for it. Otherwise, you're going to be doing pretty good and think I'm doing good. You're going to be doing a little bit bad and think I've lost it. I've lost my salvation. You don't have salvation. It's His. Are you in it? He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Now, in Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, are you with me? He didn't say, are you with me? I'm asking, are you with me? He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness you need is not a righteousness that you can perform or attain. The only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven is through the righteousness of Christ. The only way you can make it through this life is knowing that He has got your back. The only way as a Christian, when you have that target on your back, when the world, the flesh, the devil, all know there's something going on and they want to disprove it or just make you distrust, disbelieve, disobey God, keep you down, keep your witness and all that, and God wants you to shine like the sun, is to know the bottom line that His righteousness is mine. This universe reconstituted will be mine. To share with all of you and with Him. You need to come from an ownership mentality and stop living like poverty. And I don't mean your physical nature. We could talk about all that. I'm talking about in your disposition, in your attitude, in what is going on. No matter what's going on out there, what's going on in here is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things because Christ is strengthening me. I can endure all things. This other too shall pass. This isn't the full end. When Jesus came out of that womb, it was a womb of a whole new creation. Now people are being born again, and the whole cosmos is going to be reconstituted. There will be a big bang, but there'll be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And you start applying your faith to that now, saying, okay, this happened, but what effect does that have on me? Little waves cannot crash big boats. Believers are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God on account of the accredited, the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is received by faith alone. So now let's examine that further. Let's go to Romans 5:12-19. Very wordy and maybe misunderstood passage. Maybe you're thinking, I really want to know what that means. Let's read it and then we'll talk about it. Amen? Amen. Romans 5. Verses 12 through 19. This will get to the heart of what we're talking about today. This active obedience of Christ. This actual living out a perfect life in our place so that we would fulfill the law in Him. Now, verse 12. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Therefore, just as one man, a sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, obviously, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin wasn't counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. We're going to explain all of this. It was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Paul's saying that there are two representatives of humanity, Adam and Christ. I'm going slow. Can you hear me? And you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. What each did affected their entire race. Now, you might not think that's fair. But praise God it's that way, and it's easily seen to be true in other areas. For example, if one person scores a goal, the whole team benefits, right? If you're out on the marching band field and one musician is out of place on that field, the whole marching band is penalized. Me and my short legs, I mean, I could play the trumpet like no one's business, and yet I could not march very well. And so who is that little guy blowing his head off over here on the side somewhere? Having to take 6 steps for everybody else's 2, whatever. But the whole team gets ticked for that. That's the way that it is in life. Adam was a representative for all people, and he only had one command to obey. And we all know he just obeyed that one command. And what he did would affect the entire human race. We know that it's true. Because we all die. Jesus Christ is a representative of God's people. And he had to obey every command. And he did obey every command. And what he did would affect his people, those who put their faith in him. We're all born in Adam, but we must be born again in Jesus Christ. Now in verses 12 through 14, we see that Adam sinned and death entered the human race. The effect of Adam's sin spread everywhere. All humanity participated in Adam's fall. Just think about it. It all came from him, so of course. All our blood goes back to there. Now everyone sins, and everyone dies, and everyone knows this. You can't argue it. Even before the law of Moses came, people violated their conscience. They sinned and they died. And then when the law of Moses came, those who knew God's law were all the more responsible. Even though we don't sin in the same way Adam did, our inherited sinful nature is manifested by the fact that we all sin and we all die. I mean, I think my two youngest little grandbabies, they are so perfect and everything like that. But put them in the right situation and their feet are swift to destruction. I got the nod of acknowledgement. We don't sin the same way Adam did, but we all still sin. We all have a sin nature, and it's manifested by the fact that we all sin and we all die. You don't have to tell a baby, be bad, be bad. Right? You have to train them to be good. We needed someone to succeed where Adam had failed. And now, in verses 15 through 19, Paul parallels Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the sin of Adam brought death, condemnation, and a sinful nature to the entire human race, the righteousness of Christ would bring justification, eternal life, and a new nature to God's people. Whereas condemnation means being declared guilty before God, justification means being declared righteous before God. And that's not just speaking, listen, this is really going to blow your mind, this is not just speaking of the forgiveness of your sins. That isn't enough. Let me park there just for a second so you can feel that. My sins are forgiven. Not enough. Jesus died on the cross, forgive my sins. Not enough. But you're saying Jesus is enough, yes. I'm saying you need to know Jesus a little better. You see, justification means righteous, not neutral. You see, Adam started in neutral. No sin, but no positive righteousness either. He lived in a perfect world, but he disobeyed that one command to not eat of the tree, and so the whole world was condemned, because it could never again meet the holy standard of God himself. That's the standard if you get in heaven or not. God himself. Are you as good as God? No, you're not going to heaven. Are you saying that Jesus makes me? No. I'm saying he declares you. How? That's what we're talking about. His perfect life for yours. His atoning death for yours. Trusting in that and that alone. But yes. You get in a car when you're 16, don't know anything about an internal combustion engine. I would say you turn the key, but you don't even do that these days. You just push a button. And you might know a lot about a lot of things. You might know a lot about the Bible. You might know a lot about God. But do you understand that God is the only one that can save you from God? Again, Adam started neutral, but he was never confirmed in his creaturely holiness. He failed. Remember how we talked about Jesus when he was in the wilderness doing all those things? He was doing exact representation of the Israelites in the wilderness. He was fulfilling what we could not do. No one has ever lived and been able to justify themselves. But while Jesus lived in a sinful world, he always obeyed every command at all times. And so he met the holy standard of God in himself and triumphed over sin on your behalf. So through Jesus, anyone can be justified. This includes you. You see, because it's not just man for man, it's God-man for man. Because he's God, that gives it an infinite value. Because he's man, that gave it the specific value. Does that help? He had to be both God and man. It's the only way. Allah cannot save you. Ganesh, Vishnu, humanness, the universe can't save you. God is bigger and greater than the power of the universe. Anyone can be justified, though, and that includes you. You can't be reconciled to God. In other words, you can't be made equal with perfection. You see, reconcile. You can't be made equal with perfection just by having a zero balance sheet. You have to have a positive balance sheet, a perfect balance sheet. But because of sin, you're in a negative balance situation. And no amount of good work can earn you a place to zero. Let alone get you to a perfect positive balance. You have no righteousness to give God. The Bible says that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. So in order to be reconciled, you only need, not only need your sins forgiven, but you need a perfect, positive righteousness. And that righteousness can be yours in Jesus Christ by placing your trust in Him. When verse 18, are you listening? Say amen. When it mentions the one act of righteousness, it isn't just referring to Him on the cross, that passive obedience. That removes the negative of your sins. Yeah. But verse 18 is also referring to the active obedience of Christ. The whole life of righteousness lived by Jesus, that's what gives you a positive righteousness. So that God can declare you righteous in His sight. And you can receive that righteousness. A gift that is credited to your account by faith alone in Christ alone. You think, well, Adam screwed everything up so bad. The whole universe is degrading and it's going to waste away. And we see entropy in the universe and, you know, people cut me off in traffic and tell me I'm number one and all these other things. Let alone wars. Politics. Oh. Can't you just wait till Jesus is ruling it all and that's the end of that thing? Amen. Because I don't trust you and you don't trust me, and that's probably the way it ought to be. At least in some areas, but you get my point. So we've lost so much in Adam, but we gain so much more in Christ. Hallelujah. It is the active obedience of Christ which made the passive obedience of Christ worthwhile. His sinless life is why He could make a substitutionary death for you. Jesus isn't around just to give you an example. He lived and died to pay for your sins and make peace with God for you. You're saved from God's wrath by God's grace. Only God can save you from Himself. But not only God could save you, only a human being should save you. So how could God accomplish this? The law had to be fulfilled by humanity. But God can't die. So the Son of God entered into humanity so that He could die and pay for your sins. Living a perfect life and then dying an atoning death. Until that broken law was fulfilled by humanity, people were still dead in their sins. We needed a new federal head, a new representative, as 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, a second Adam. To redeem a people, He had to be fully God, so as to give the atonement an infinite value that eternal swallowed up any amount of everlasting. Right? He had to be fully man to perfectly satisfy the requirements of God's law, thus becoming an acceptable sacrifice for sinners. Jesus became a man to save men. And women, of course, don't choke on the hors d'oeuvres. This is why Paul says there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Why did Jesus do this? He's such an example. Look at Him up there. I saw one of the most blasphemous pictures I've ever seen, probably the most. And it showed Jesus on the cross, all muscular, breaking the cross. As if, you know, that is humanistic. That is, you. Jesus gives you the power. Now you can live the life and you can earn your way to salvation. And that's not true. He takes what is weak and is broken. And shalom. Brings peace and order into it. And as we understand that we are set on eternity, we live for today by having an eye for tomorrow, and then we walk that way. If you knew that you were going to become a professional tennis player, you would start playing tennis. You'd learn what it means to serve. You'd learn what the rackets are. You'd do all these things, all the while knowing that it's the power of God that's going to make you that tennis player, but you're fulfilling it by your actions. This is what I'm talking about. Jesus walked into Jerusalem knowing what was going on, and very few really knew what was going on. They even said to Him, are you now going to restore the kingdom after He rose from the dead? And we do that. We think Jesus is going to be one way, and then when we don't get what we want, we blame Jesus. Or we don't do it directly, but we try to find some way to say that because this is happening, something about God. Where is your God? They'll say on the outside. But we sometimes say that on the inside. Imagine these people seeing him there. Imagine they knew about Antiochus Epiphanes. They knew about the palm Hoshina. They knew about save us, and we've been saved. Here's our deliverer. And then during the week, he's doing these things, and the disciples are watching him as he curses the fig tree, as he teaches, as he, once again, like at the beginning of his ministry, now at the end, overturns the money changers. And by the way, wimpy little Jesus, no way. Those tables were marble, probably weighed 300 pounds. So he's got one in one hand, got a whip in the other hand, and he wouldn't let them stay in. How did that happen? The authority of Christ, doesn't matter how big or small you are. He drove them from. How did one man drive them all out? You know, you take $1 out of mine, we're going to have a fight. You know? You take everything, my whole livelihood and all that. Well, I'm thinking I'm doing it for Jesus in the temple. And Jesus comes and says, hey, no way. Are you ready to really follow him? Do you really know what that means? It means deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. Deny yourself. You probably don't want to do it. Take up your cross. It's going to hurt. Follow me. You're not in control. And so they're seeing all this and they're thinking he's not in control. And he's like, yes, I am. And he gets tried 6 times. 2 of them were at night where it was illegal. They put on the veneer of this, that, and the other thing, trying to find ways to accuse him and all that. And he said, I'm doing this of my own accord. He could have spoke up and done anything, but he did nothing for you. Because he lived that perfect life so that he could die an atoning death. The Anthropos, the God-man. You understand that. You realize he's bringing a whole new order to creation, and we, as the sons and daughters of God, begin to bring that kingdom presence into this world with our character. That's what it is, our character. That whatever the world throws at us, when I have Jesus, I have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I'm not going to mess up. Because he has put himself in me, and he's working. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming again to the Mount of Olives to take us home. Has he come into your life? Or maybe he's there, but you've got him over in these little compartments in your life just to pull him out when you think you need him. Instead of him bringing order into your entire life. If you're saved, you're not only saved by the death of Jesus, you're saved by the life of Jesus. For now and forever. Heavenly Father, let this message and its truth resonate in our hearts and ring out through our lives to other lives. Lord, if there be things that should not have been heard, should not have been said, that were misconstrued by someone, Holy Spirit, take those things and make them right. Make us not hear falsehoods, but only the truth, accurately, boldly, with humility, and with action. Lord, whoever hears this, help them find a good church and build their life around it. Lord, let flawed human beings be sanctified to the point where we can be in community and work together, knowing that we can forgive one another as we've been forgiven by Christ. That this brotherly love can put us together and knit us together so we would have the riches of the full assurance of Christ. Your mystery is no mystery anymore. Even so, come. Come get us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.